The bishop saw our children do that song. While I was there, in our honor, in recognition of a connection that they made with you, they sang that song every day. Every single day, they sang the song for me, for us, that they saw our kids do. You never know when you do something that seems small to you. You never know what God is doing through it. I had no clue. I got there. I found out how much it meant to them that our children would learn a song in Swahili and sing it. And then we put it up on our Facebook page. And every day, now there are lots of versions of that song, and they sang several different ones, but this that you saw, on Saturday night I had said to Paul, he was the young man leading worship, he is the young man that I have basically adopted as a son in Kenya. He is a praise and worship leader at a different church, probably 30 miles away. You probably don't understand how significant it is that he would come from his church 30 miles away to lead worship all the while I was there, but he did. Not only did he lead worship, he was my armor bearer, my assistant, my protector. If you look at the pictures on Facebook, you will see him by my side everywhere I go. I didn't take one step in Kenya where he was not watching over me. On Saturday night, I said to him, Paul, you guys have done that song every day I'm here, and I'm so caught up in it that I never recorded it. He looks at me and he says, don't worry, you'll have another chance. So I thought to myself, you know, tomorrow, Pastor Donnie, you need those paper clips. You need to be thinking. You need to be aware. And when you hear that song start, you need to get your iPad out and videotape it. And I did. I didn't know that they were going to get all dressed up and dance. Bishop Shiundu, that's the bishop there, called that Sunday service a celebration Sunday. I kept wondering, why is he calling it celebration? Do you know why he called it celebration? They were celebrating their connection with you. And I'm going to tell you more about, you have no idea the connection that God has made between these two churches. So, my message today is called A Life Worth Living, and I'm going to ask you to ask yourself as we go along, do you have a life worth living? I always thought I did. I didn't know I didn't. Until I got down here and I actually found and saw what a life worth living looks like. So we're going to take a look at that today. I chose this picture for the title slide for a reason. If you look at that, there's nothing lavish about it. There's nothing wealthy about it. There's nothing that you would say, well, that's worth giving my life for, is there? But there is. That is the roof from the inside of the church that they just finished building there because their old church couldn't contain them anymore. I looked up as I was worshiping, and you can see, all those hand-hewn, hand-built rafters. You can see, over on the right-hand side, just raw hand-hewn poles going up toward the front. You see them? That's what carries their electrical wiring. Is that lavish? Is that rich? Is that worth giving your life for? You'd probably want something different. But that's because here we are spoiled. We have everything. And I looked at that, and the thing that just, I couldn't get away from it, and I still can't, is that in every center rafter was a cross. And I stood there, and you can't see them all from this picture, but that picture actually shows three of them in a row, three crosses, just like on Golgotha. Every bishop, what are those things called in the center that stresses? Okay, trusses. Every one of them, right in the center, is a cross. And to this moment, it captures me. So let's move on. This is a picture of the church in Kenya on the left before. This is what it looked like in 2014 when we were there. You can see that it is absolutely nothing but a metal building. One that you probably wouldn't even want on your property. Am I right? Pretty much. Okay. In the second picture on the left below, you can see all the gaps in that metal building. You can see all the places where the sun is shining through. If you, when we see an outside picture, or well, you can, the outside picture, you can see there are no windows. There's just some wooden shutters that they let down when the rain is too heavy. So, you know, everything that wants to can get inside that building. I won't go through what all gets inside that building. But you also will notice in the upper picture that it's an outline where they have begun to outline the parameters of a new church. When we were there, they had just started making bricks to build their new church. And you realize that everything is made by hand. Ladies and guys alike, and even children, older children, they know how to take the red clay and make bricks out of them. So brick by brick, piece by piece, they worked on that church for 3 years. This is the church that greeted us when we got there this year. Yes, beautiful. Notice how packed the church is on the left-hand side. And there are people standing outside. I don't know if you can see the doorway in the back, but there are people standing in the doorway. If you could see the windows, you would see people leaning through the windows because they had outgrown their facility. Now they have another nice, new, beautiful sanctuary. And those people you see in that picture, that is the picture of what greeted us when we pulled up to the property for the very first time this year. The church and all those people, and the inside was packed. You know, some people want to get inside and get their seat. Other people want to be outside and greet you. This is what greeted us, and I just took a picture because it was so overwhelming to me. Bishop Shiundu has given his life for that. That's what he gave his life for. That's what he continues to give his life for. In order to build that new church, he and his wife sold used clothing. They bought used clothing and they sold used clothing. She used to sew, buy yard goods and sew and make new things and sell them. But during the time, and it's just like the devil, Bishop, during the time that they were doing that, there was a downturn in the economy and people couldn't afford the new clothing. So they went out and they bought nice used clothing and they sold used clothing. They did that until they had 100,000 Kenyan shillings. Take a zero off of that. That's what it is in American money, $10,000. With $10,000, they had enough money to start building that church. Now, Bishop also has a couple cows, so he sold milk. He has some chickens, which some of them give their life when we're there for dinner. And he sold eggs, and he had a car. I say had a car because it was yesterday his car was totaled. He would rent his car out, use his car as a taxi in order to earn money to build that church. He told me something that was so sad one day when we were driving along in that car that I honestly don't know how he could even make it run. I really don't. I don't know how many flat tires we had, and that was the cause of the accident. He had a flat tire and whatever. But he said, you know, Donna, when we started to build, all my workers ran away. I thought he meant all the people who could make bricks. You know what I'm saying? The people who would do the work. No, he meant the people who had a paying job. All the people who had a salary, a paycheck. He said all but three ran away. That's sad. But that didn't stop the church, did it? And when we were there, because that was the, they had just completed, really finished the detail of the church. And he was telling his elders one day, when you see those people who ran away, just tell them they can just come back. Invite them to come back. So I say again, he has given his life for that. Next one, please. Here's something else worth giving your life for. Yeah. Our children are worth giving your life for. There's another bishop who has given his life for people, to help people, given his life to the cause of God. There are so many similarities between our bishop and Bishop Shiundu in Kenya, it's almost scary. But I'll finish that later. This is worth giving your life for. Let's go on. It's amazing to me, it's unique to me, that God chose this day, which we celebrate as Labor Day weekend, for this message. Because on Labor Day weekend, you know what it's really about, what this national day is about? It was declared a national holiday by Grover Cleveland. It was started before that by the labor unions to honor the workers, the labor workers, the people who are working in the factory. It was supposed to be a day when we would celebrate and honor those laborers. Well, what is it to most of us today? It's shopping. It's a day off. It's a picnic. It's the last day of summer, especially if you live up north. You live down here in the land of endless summer. It might not be the last day of summer, but that's what it is. It isn't a day to honor the laborers anymore. But I think it's ironic because God says so much in the Bible about labor and our labor. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today. This is Ecclesiastes. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? What do we really gain from all of our labors, from all of the possessions we accumulate, from all of the money that we get and spend? What do we really gain? He says, this is Ecclesiastes, so it's Solomon talking, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Utterly meaningless from God's point of view, yes. Utterly meaningless depending on what we do with it. Utterly meaningless depending upon what we give our lives for. What have you given your life for? That's what we're looking at today. You see those pictures at the top? That's a pretty high-class Kenyan market where you could go for anything that you might need. The one on the lower, you recognize that, right? Times Square, pretty high-class American market where you could go for just about anything you need and pay 69 times more than it's worth. What do people gain from all their labors under the sun? Bishop has been talking to us this week about Houston and the losses in Houston. I wonder, because as Bishop has been saying, you know, all of that stuff it's perishable. It's sticks and stones. I say sticks and bricks. It's stuff that can be replaced. But what cannot be replaced? The lives, the people they love, the people we love, the people you love. Have you ever seen in the aftermath of any kind of disaster, whether it be terrorism or natural disaster, have you ever seen people walking around with posters of pictures of their sofa or their boat or their house or any possession? No, they're walking around with posters with pictures of their children, of their parents, of their brother, of their sister, of their loved ones. All that other stuff is meaningless, utterly meaningless. Yet many of us give our lives to it. I have to tell you that I didn't realize that I did not have a life worth living when I got down here. I thought I did. I was working in a church, 60, 70 hours a week, 6 days a week, 9 to 9, or whatever it took. I was so busy doing the work of the church that I didn't have time to be with God or do His work, to do what He... I had a meaningless life. Though if you had asked anyone around me, they would have like, well, I wish I had the life you had. Well, no. From God's perspective, my life was meaningless. It was worthless. When I came to Jesus in 1988, when I first met Him, I fell so madly in love with Him. My pastor then said about me one day, Donna hit the ground running and she never stopped. Well, that was true for many years. But there was a point where I lost my passion, where I stopped running, where I became what Revelation 3 talks about, lukewarm. Bishop, when I came down here, just nod your head, I was complacent, I was selfish, I was self-interested, I was most, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. That is a life that's meaningless. My life wasn't given to the work of God. My ears weren't tuned to what does God want me to do. My life wasn't given to whom can I help. It was given to how do I feel about that? What do I need? Is that going to inconvenience me? Do I have time for that? Do I have money for that? Meaningless. Utterly meaningless. It was all meaningless. Let's go on. God issued an invitation to me one day in Kalamazoo. This is in Matthew. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Is that you? Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you giving your life for things that are meaningless? Are there too many things in your life that are meaningless, that are competing with what God wants you to do? Or just competing with your time with Him? How many of you said to yourself, I just don't spend enough time with God? Well, there's stuff competing with your time. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? That was me. I don't know that I knew I was burned out on religion, but religion, yes, that's what I was burned out on. And my relationship with Jesus wasn't even in that picture anymore. Though you wouldn't have known it to look at me, because I, you know what? I discovered something. Some people leave. They just get up and leave because it isn't working for them. Other people leave, but they stay. They sit right there in the pews. They stay, and nobody knows they've left the building. That was me. So God issued me this invitation. He said, come to me. Get away with me. And you'll recover your life. That's what happened to me when I came here. God issued me an invitation by saying, Donna, it's time for you to move to Florida. My husband always wanted to move to Florida. I never wanted to move to Florida. And God said, it's time. That was His invitation to me to recover my life, to come away with Him. He said, I'll show you, see, how to take a real rest. Was I tired? Oh, absolutely. Was I worn out? Absolutely. Was I frustrated? Yes. Was I dealing with a lot of pain from what I've been doing? Yes. He said, come with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. One of the things that Bishop said to me, I don't know, maybe a year after I was here, is because I'm learning so much and then God's doing so many different things. I'm changing in so many ways. And I was talking to him one day and he said, Donna, sometimes God has to set someone in front of you who is successfully doing it so that you can do it. Now, that might be because I'm a few paper clips short. I don't know. But God had to set somebody in front of me who was doing it successfully. And as I watched Bishop and I learned from him, and I walk with him, and I work with him, and I see how he does it, and he teaches me how he does it. I'm really walking with Jesus, working with Jesus, learning how he does it. Let's go on. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. If there is anything I would say that characterizes my life now, 3 years later, is freedom, lightheartedness, joy, happiness. I've never been so happy in my life. Many of you have heard me talk about that. The unforced rhythms of grace. To me, the most beautiful example of the unforced rhythms of grace is the waves on the ocean. They roll in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. Nobody has to tell them that it's time to come in or go out. How many of you love to stand on the ocean and listen and watch the waves just flow? You see, everybody loves that. Everybody loves the unforced rhythms of grace. Now, my challenge to you is to let God work that in your life. Let your life be so light, so free, so perfectly fitting for you that your life is like the waves on the ocean. And you know something about the waves on the ocean? It doesn't matter what you drop in those waves, whether it's a great big ship or a storm or a wave. It doesn't matter what you drop in those waves, even if it's a surfer. It might interrupt the wave for a minute. And as soon as it's gone, the waves just keep flowing. It's just like our life. The devil might throw something into our unforced rhythm, might throw something surprising into our life, into the waves of our life, but it doesn't stop the unforced rhythm of grace. It cannot interrupt the unforced rhythm of grace. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. God promises, I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And I had learned much of that before I went to Kenya. I think you all know I said I went to Kenya a whole different person than when I came down here. That means I went to Kenya a whole different person than when I was there the last time. Let's go to the next slide. God told me that finding Working Faith Ministries was like finding a needle in the haystack. What does that mean? It means that it's very difficult to find if you're looking for it by yourself. Anybody ever been near a haystack? I mean, within distance of touching a haystack. It's millions and millions and millions of little stalks of grass all bunched and bundled together. And how would you find a needle in that? You wouldn't. No. Except that God made it. Can we go back to that? That's a slide. Except that God made that needle in a haystack stand out. There's no way I could have found it on my own. There's no way you could have found it on your own. But God made this place stand out so I could find it, so he could change me, so he could prepare me for where I'm going. Now we can go on. Do you see all those happy people there? You see all those happy people living freely, living lightly? When the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, she was so amazed because not of his wealth, not of how great his garments were in his home and all that, but how happy his people were. The mark of a truly great place is happy people. Let's go on. You all went with me to Kenya through your prayers, through your offerings. You supported me and you sent me off there so carefree, so happy. I left here and I took the spirit of this house with me, again, in more ways than I can tell you. This night when Bishop prayed and the night I was baptized or the day I was baptized into this destiny in Kenya, that's what I asked for. I said, God, please let me take the spirit of this house with me. Everything that's here. The pure character of Christ, the pure faith, the love. I want to take it all with me. I want to take that anointing. You can go on. And I did. In more ways than you can even know, you went with me. All of the time we were there, the other two people who went with me and the apostle that I go with usually does all of the preaching, and I fill in, you know, when he, okay. He taught three times. I did all the rest. That means every day of the week except Saturday and Sunday, I did all of the speaking. Why? I'll tell you why. Because God was transferring the spirit of this house to that house, to those people. The man I go with didn't want to get up and speak. He wanted to sit and listen. The spirit of this house now lives in a ministry called All for Jesus Ministries in Kenya. Because you all went with me, because you all helped me go there, because you all are part of the spirit of this house, part of the anointing of this house. We went to Kenya, and God transferred the spirit of this house to the nation of Kenya. This was the first day we were there. They were having a funeral. You talk about what's important and what's meaningless. The first thing we had to do was to go out into the villages, which means out into the country, out into the place where there's nobody except little paths and they're walking. And then Bishop Shundu drove his car where there weren't even goat paths to follow to get us out to this funeral. There was a clearing with five houses in it. But there were more than 300 people sitting ringed around that clearing in the shade. Where did they all come from? 300 people don't live within 30 miles of that place. But here was a family that lost their daughter. And 300 people, I asked Bishop, I said, where did all these people come from? He said, from everywhere. They walked from everywhere. There were two motorcycles out there. Motorcycles are taxis. So there were a couple people that took a taxi. There were no cars except the one that we came in. All these people came to support that family that lost their child. And the bishop asked me to speak to them. And I'm like, wow, God, because I lost a son. I lost a child. I can talk to them. And I did. And it was an amazing moment. Every single message that I preached, God did not give me ahead of time. I would wake up in the morning and say, here I am, God. I've come to do your will. What do you want me to do today? What do you want me to say today? He would give me a question, like, who is Jesus to you? And I'd get up and preach it. He'd give me a scripture. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do this, that, and I'd preach it. There was a day we did, you can go on to some of the other pictures, we did open air crusades. There's one right there where we're standing up on a metal platform that's probably 5.5 feet in the air. It's a metal platform, you got me? And that's a metal mic in my hand, and the sound system is just off to the side. And I preached on those open air crusades in thunderstorms with lightning flashing all around me, and I'm like, are you okay? You got this, God, because, you know, the people aren't going home. Am I going to go home? Am I going to say, uh-oh, it's lightning and I'm on metal and it's wet, I better get out of here? No, the people are standing there hungry for the word. And God gave me such an amazing sequence of messages. When I think back about it, they were perfect. I could not have done that. Not in a million years. So here we are, preaching in the outdoor. Go ahead, show us some of the other pictures that are. On this particular day, on this particular day, God did a miracle before we got there. The bishop's car, his gas gauge doesn't work. A lot of other things don't work. And the young man that I told you about, he took me to the place where we stay so I could prepare, do a couple of things, you know, like use the bathroom instead of a hole in the ground. And when we came back to the car, he had checked and there was no gas. He had put the stick down. There was nothing there. He tried to start the car. He couldn't start the car. The place where we stayed was a retreat for Catholic pastors and nuns and whatever. So several of the brothers said, well, let us just push the car and see if you can start it. And so they pushed the car, you know, what do you call that, to the clutch? Pop the clutch, and the car started, and we all jumped in, and the car drove all the way to that spot right there and died and wouldn't start again. But God got me from that place where I was to the place where I needed to preach with no message. I'm getting out, and, you know, I can tell it's almost time. The bishop is going to call me up on that wonderful metal platform. I'm going to climb that ladder. And I said, God, what am I going to talk about? And I looked at the people. They all had branches in their hand. They were waving branches. And I thought, my gosh, that looks like a victory parade when people come back from a victory. And so I got the message about Jesus, the greatest victor, the greatest victory, the greatest champion. And we're talking about Jesus. I asked the bishop later, Bishop, what was that song they were singing and why were they waving the branches? And he said, well, that song is about a victory parade coming back from the victory. Hey, come on, come on. Can I tell you how many times, every time, they sang a song? They sing in Swahili. They don't sing in English. I'm sitting there, Michelle. Okay, God, I just worship you. I just worship you. And I sing my own words to their Swahili message. At the funeral, I was thinking, singing, it's all about you, Jesus. Nothing else matters. It's all about you. And when the song was over, I turned to the young man beside me, and I said, Charles, what's the name of that song, or what's that song about? He said, the song is called It's All About You, Jesus. Yay, God! Yay, God! There was another time when they were singing, and all the chorus made me do was go, oh, I love you so much, Jesus. I love you so much. And when I asked Charles what was it about, he said, the song means we love you, Jesus. What am I telling you? I am telling you that God can tell you what people are saying in any language if you will just listen to the Spirit. He can tell you what they need to know. There was a day when I got up on that platform and I had no clue what I was going to preach. I got up on that platform. The bishop is introducing me. He's handing me the microphone. I'm going, yay, God! Yay, God! What am I going to talk about? And I heard the word joy. And we preached on joy. I got off of the platform and Bishop said, that is the best message on joy I ever heard. He called it Shakangaza, which is Swahili for marvelous, outstanding, amazing. I was like, Shakangaza? Okay, Shakangaza, God. To me, I can't tell you how much I learned just by the way God operated over there. Let's go to the next one. This is the only message God clued me into ahead of time. On the plane from Orlando to Chicago, he said, an atmosphere of miracles. And so I'm listening, and so I started typing a few things. And what he was telling me was to talk about the miraculous that happens here. And I'm like, I don't have to write that down. I can speak from my heart about that. But I knew there was going to be a message called An Atmosphere of Miracles. I also knew that when I was packing on the very last night, he told me to take a bottle of our anointing oil with me. So I did. On this morning, after I finished preaching, God said, I want you to anoint every leader in this house. Now, I need to tell you this. I was mystified when we got there because, you know, every mission trip is about bringing souls into the kingdom. And so usually when you come back, you have, you know, oh, so and so many people came to Jesus. This happened, that happened. God did this miracle. God did that miracle. Is that not right? Isn't that what you usually hear? And I'm looking at the people that are gathering in front of me, and they're not people who don't know Jesus. There were some, yes, and the very first day, there were the largest number of people who came to Jesus. Don't ask me how many. I don't remember. I didn't count. But most of what was sitting in front of me during that entire time was church leaders, pastors, teachers, deacons, chairmen of the congregation, what they call them over there, and politicians. Church leaders and politicians were standing in front of me. And so on Tuesday morning, I asked God, I said, God, what's going on? I don't understand this. This is not like any mission trip I've ever been on. Did we not hear you? What's going on? He said, Donna, this trip is about the destiny of a nation. I have sent you here to affect the destiny of a nation. He told me this church is going to affect the destiny of a nation. In 2013, when we were there, God gave me a word for the bishop that God was going to position him in the religious community in a very high position of leadership. Well, guess what? When I went back there this time, he is one of four people in the nation who have to license every single pastor in the country. So he knows them. The next year, 2014, when we were there, God gave me a word that he was going to raise the bishop up in the political system to the point where he would have the ears of the politicians, the governors, the statesmen, even the president of the nation. When we got there in 2017, guess what my bishop over there was doing? We got there at election time. It was national election time. They're electing a president and everything else that goes with you, and that affects a lot. People had to be in their homes by dark because terrible things happen after dark during election time. Children couldn't go to school because bad things happen. Those are my bishop's words over there. Bad things happen at election time, so the kids just have to stay home. Oh, yeah. But God had positioned Bishop Shiundu where he was running one of the political campaigns for one of the candidates. Is he positioned to have the ear of the politicians, the governor? Yes, he is. And his candidate won the election, by the way. And so you can shout, yay, God, about that. Because what God was positioning now and the word that I gave them, I reminded them of those two prophecies and that had word, and you can see it, they have come to pass, that God is going to use this church to turn a nation. God is going to use All for Jesus ministries to turn a nation back to God. Do you know that the very first settlement in Kenya was a fort over on the Indian Ocean called All for Jesus, or Fort Jesus? God had a claim on Kenya from the very beginning, Fort Jesus. And now God is coming for his nation. Let's go on. Ha ha, you can guess what's going on there. Yay, God, let's go on to the next one. One of the things that God told me before I went there, he gave me in a dream what looked like a password. It was 138 playful, and I had to ask him what it meant, and I'm not going to go through it all, but he told me, Donna, you can play your presence, you can play your way into the presence of God. I realized I do that. I'm silly. I play my way into the presence of God. This is the message that God gave me over there for us. Bishop, you tell us, I don't believe in God, I know God. That is the foundation for a life worth living. I talked about that over there. In fact, when I, you know, you use a translator, right? And when I started to say, I don't believe in God, and I paused for the translator who happened to be my bishop on that day, or the bishop over there, I said, I don't believe in God. Silence. And he's looking at me. What? I said, I don't believe in God. And I realized that, you know, okay, I get it. I said, trust me, it'll be okay. So he translated it, and I said, I don't believe in God, I know God. Because if I just believe in him, somebody can talk me out of him. If I just believe in something, somebody else with a better argument can come along and talk me out of it. And here is the verse that I want you to take home today. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, this is the Apostle John in 1 John talking about Jesus coming to earth as a man. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim, the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Let's go on. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. He is saying, we walked with him. We touched him. We handled him. We looked at him. We know he was here. He is real. And we want you to have the same relationship. But their relationship wasn't based on their years walking with him by the Sea of Shore of Galilee. That relationship he's talking about with them came after Jesus went to heaven. You know what happened the day Jesus was arrested? After 3 years of walking with him, what did they do? Whoop, we disappeared. Oh, sorry, I don't know the man. Nope, never heard of him. Don't know who he is. And yet he says, we want you to have the same relationship. Why is he saying that? He knows that we can have the same relationship. Go back one slide. We can have the same relationship because it's not built on a physical relationship. Can you go back one slide, please? It's built on knowing him. It's not built on hearing him with our ears, seeing him with our eyes, looking at him, handling with our hands. It's built on knowing him. The disciples came to know him. I mean, they had a revelation of who he was when they saw him go up into the heavens. But they came to know him when the Holy Spirit came. And it was then when their lives became so attached to him that, get this, not one of them denied him for the rest of their lives. Do you know how those men faced torture and torment and terrible deaths? Some were crucified. One of them was skinned alive and then beheaded, run through with swords, boiled in oil. I mean, can you think of many more horrible things? Only the Apostle John who wrote this, he's the only one that did not die what we would call a horrible death. Yet in those moments, and I remember one of them talking about the apostle being in front of the king and the king offering him every opportunity to say, no, I'm sorry, we were wrong. Not one of them in all of that torture, torment, abuse, ever said, oops, I'm sorry, I think I was wrong. Not one of them ever said, nah, you're right, he wasn't real. Not ever, not once. Why? Because they knew him. And I am telling you, to know him is the foundation for a life worth living. To know him, go to the next slide, please, is the only thing that will enable him to give you a life worth living. Ecclesiastes 12, the last and final word is this: fear God, do what he tells you. Everything else is meaningless. 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 Fear God. That means a lot of things. Love him. Worship him. Stand in awe of him. Recognize how great and mighty he is. Realize that if he took his hand off your life for 1 minute, you're dead. Realize the powerful God you serve. Fear him and do what he tells you. Are you doing what he tells you, or are you doing what your brain is telling you. Are you living the kind of life I was living, too busy to even hear what he's telling you? Are you living the kind of life I was living where you didn't spend the time with him that you needed in order to know him? Fear God. Do what he tells you. Proverbs tells us the beginning of wisdom is to fear God. What does he tell us to do? Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Take the word love out of there and put the word serve in. Serve the Lord your God with all your heart. Don't let anything get in your way. Don't let anything get between your heart and his. Serve him with all your mind. Get rid of your thoughts and your thinking and your want to. I mean, I'm telling you what I had to do and still have to do. Serve him with all your strength, with all your ability. Can you imagine? Yes, you can. You've been here. All the strength that God has added to my life so that I could serve him, so that I could go over there in Kenya and preach all but three services, so that I could be over there and take with me the spirit of this house. Take all of you went with me. Do what he tells you. Serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And serve your neighbor. That's a life worth living. That's the life I did not have until I came down here. Serve your neighbor. Serve those in need. John says true religion is to serve the widows and orphans. And, you know, that's a whole lot more than widows and orphans. It's everybody who needs help. If you have it and you can help, that's what God wants you to do. So I'm asking you today, as our prayer warriors come forward, are you serving God with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions? Yes, even your emotions can serve God. Are you serving him with all your strength? Or are you like I was? Well, I'm a little bit too tired to do that. Well, I get a little bit too much pain if I do that. Well, my knees hurt if I do that. No, serving him with all your strength, and he will strengthen your body to serve him with more strength. Are you serving your neighbors? Are you serving the people around you? Are you serving the people of this community? Are you serving the people that God tells you to do something for them? Whether it's a homeless person or a drunk or an addict or the wealthiest neighbor next to you, like Judy with that beagle dog. You serve that neighbor so beautifully. You take care of his dog. I mean, that man is learning from you. Am I right? He's learning from you. Serve your neighbor the way you want to be served. That's a life that pleases God. And if we love someone, we don't want to do anything to hurt them. We want to please them. You love God. You live your life doing what he tells you. You live your life pleasing him. Father, we can't even say how grateful we are. We are so unspeakably grateful for those unforced rhythms of grace that we can step into and our life can be light and free and flow like the tides, flow like the waves of the ocean. And no matter what the devil throws at us, the waves just go around it and continue, and we just go around it and we continue with our lives. We're so grateful, Father, for the life that we can have if we follow you, if we fear you and do what you say, if we love you with all our heart, soul, and mind, if we love our neighbors and we serve them. We're so grateful. God, I am so grateful for what I know you can bring each one of us to if we will just surrender more of ourselves to you and that life that you can give us that's really worth living. I don't ever want a worthless life again, God. I had one. I didn't know I had one, but it was worthless. There was nothing I was doing that had eternal value. There was nothing I was doing that when I go to heaven, I'll see the fruit of those things there. I want a life worth living. And God, that's what I want for everybody in this house and everybody who hears this message any other way. Bring them to the place, Father, where they can so walk with you and learn from you and be with you that they have a life worth living. If you don't feel you have that life, please come forward and talk with our prayer partners. Talk to Jesus, whatever you need to do to take that first step on the life, on the road to a life worth living. Thank you. Be blessed. Have an awesome Labor Day weekend. We'll see you back here for the picnic. We'll rejoice with you. Amen.